Matthew 17, 1 through 19. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, with a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He replied, "Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has epilepsy and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
So, happy belated Arizona Statehood Day, y'all. What? That's not what you celebrated yesterday? Is that just me? I'll tell you, even in Arizona, it's usually just me that celebrates that. But I don't celebrate Arizona Statehood Day on February 14th because I'm not romantic. Actually, it used to be because I wasn't romantic, but there was a time when, before Summer and I were ever dating, that neither of us had anybody to spend Valentine's Day with, and I was saying, "Well, that's fine, because it's really, I just celebrate Arizona Statehood Day," and she came by that evening to hang out with me and brought me an Arizona iced tea. And it was a very sweet thing, you know, it was really our first, not a date, right? I think is how we tell that story now. Is that right? Okay. Yeah. It was so sweet, I didn't even tell her for years later that those aren't made in Arizona. But she knows now, so you don't have to keep that secret for me. That's, we do our own thing. It's always a busy weekend because Josie's birthday is February 15th, and so it is a weekend that can easily get distracted from Valentine's Day for us. But Josie and I were having a conversation this weekend about, she had an assignment over this past week. She had to read an argument about whether or not Valentine's Day is a legitimate holiday, or is it just like a Hallmark holiday, basically. And we had a great conversation, and in the end, she was saying, I kind of think it could be both. Depends on what you do with it, right? And I thought that was brilliant. That's exactly what I was prepared to tell her. I was ready to drop some wisdom on her, and she got there on her own. But I believe that, yes, we live in a world that never misses a chance to try to sell you something, right? So to convince you, hey, on this day... if you've got a partner, a significant other, that you need to go buy them chocolates or a card or balloons, something that they don't need, but, you need to do something, spend some money on it. And if you don't have a partner, this is a day to, remember you probably need to sign up for some dating apps or, go to the gym or whatever, right? It's a day to make you think you need to do something, spend money, whatever. Also, am I, as a faith leader, going to miss an opportunity to say, should we remember to celebrate love in our world? Let's not miss that chance, right? It can be that if we choose to make it that. It doesn't have to be about cards and candy. It can be about remembering, about taking a moment to do something special for someone, whether that's a loved one, a significant other, partner, or a friend, or kids, or whomever, to celebrate love. I think that's fantastic. Anybody do anything special yesterday that you want to share? You watched Jeff Denham all day? Okay, all right. Yeah. He took your kid and her boyfriend out on a date. Well, that was sweet of you. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. That's great. Yeah. I love the idea of big romantic gestures, but I realize that if I do a big romantic gesture on Valentine's Day, but I haven't been showing Summer that I love her throughout the rest of the weeks leading up to that, it rings pretty hollow, right? In fact, sometimes it can even feel a bit like a slap in the face, right? Hey, thanks for this, but what does it really mean if we're not putting the work in, right? On the flip side, if we're doing all those little things that you do when you really care about somebody, and you're just trying to get through the day-to-day, the grind, right? I honestly believe often love is just that commitment that says things are hard, we're in a hard phase of life. Everybody's busy in our house, right? Everything is busy. It's hard to make time for romantic gestures or anything like that, for romance in general. It's hard to make time. And so sometimes love is just that, I took out the trash so you didn't have to think about it, right? Because I was thinking about you before you woke up this morning or whatever, those little things, right? If I do all those, but there's no romance, no moment to remember to do something special, it's easy to look up after, weeks, months, years and say, we're in a rut. What are we doing? Is this really still what we, where's the special, where's the spark, the thing that transcends? Right, you really have to find a balance of both in a relationship. And so, as we enter this scripture that Mindy just read for us, it occurs to me that, first of all, anytime we begin a scripture and it says 6 days later, you should always ask yourself what? What happened 6 days before? Right. Whatever it was significant enough that this story is pegged to that, right? So 6 days later, 6 days ago, Jesus had just told his disciples that he's on his way to Jerusalem to be killed. Bombshell, right? You have to imagine gut check for his disciples who have been on this journey with him for a long time. This is not what they want. This is not the victory that they were hoping for. you gotta imagine they're asking themselves, like, what am I investing in, right? How much longer, if that's what we're headed to, if this is all gonna be for nothing, then what am I moving, like, should I keep investing in this or should I get out now, right? Cut my losses. 6 days after that, Jesus, who often will go out on his own to pray, goes up onto a mountaintop, but this time he takes his three closest disciples with him, right? James, John, and Peter. And hey, I wonder if this is what happens every time Jesus goes off by himself to pray. I don't know, because this is the only time we get a snapshot of it. Goes up on this mountaintop, and folks, this transcendent moment happens. Now, even those of us who we know that Jesus is more than just this good teacher, right? Like, we've seen the end of the, we know the spoilers, we know where this story is headed. Even for us, like, this is the moment that you write stories about, right? This moment where all of a sudden the guy that you've been following, that you got clues that he might be something special, but all of a sudden he begins to shine, this aura is about him, and all of a sudden there's Moses and Elijah, the heroes of the faith, right? And he's just up there, he's just chatting with them. It's this transcendent moment, this place where the veil between this life and the kingdom of God, between the everyday, the things that we're doing in this world and the bigger picture, the bigger program that God is at work in and around and through, where that veil is so thin, they literally see the heroes who have died and gone before, right? I can't imagine what it feels like to be in that moment. What do you say? What do? There are no words. But that doesn't stop Peter. Never does, right? Peter says, hey, thanks for bringing us here. This is great. Hey, if you want, I'll build three tents, one for you and one for Elijah, one for Moses. I mean, hey, that's sweet. Like, really, that is sweet. And what a silly thing to say. Does he think that Elijah and Moses are, like, moving in? Like, what is the impetus here, right? Like, what is he trying to... Well, actually, it might make a lot of sense. I mean, 6 days ago, he just heard that Jesus is about to die. And now, he gets this transcendent moment. And friends, why would he ever want to leave this place? He knows what's ahead. The story does not get easier in the days to come. This is what I signed on for. This may not be overthrowing the Roman emperor, but this is communing with the heroes of God is present. Let's just stay here. Or maybe it's not about building tents. There's other translations will say building booths or essentially like shrines, altars, something to commemorate. Let's at least capture this moment, right? Try to put it into something that we can make sense of, something that we can remember, something that people, future generations, will come here and remember that this is the place. This scripture doesn't even name the mountain. In a text that is often telling us this mountain, that mountain, naming mountains all over the place. We don't even know what mountain this is. We couldn't find this if we wanted to. Let's at least put something here, booths that say, you know, Moses was here, right? But just as Peter interrupted the conversation between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, God interrupts Peter and says, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, listen to him is new. Maybe that one's just for Peter. But where have we heard that other piece before, that this is my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased? Baptism, Jesus' baptism. The voice of God comes through and we hear those same words. And right after that baptism, everything gets real easy for Jesus, right? Now, do you remember what happens right after Jesus' baptism? Yes, John the Baptist is killed, but even before that, the very first thing Jesus does after he's baptized is he goes into the wilderness. 40 days without food or water, and is tempted. I think there's a reason why we get a parallel just before he begins this journey to Jerusalem. This is the journey. This is the temptation. This is the path that nobody wants to walk. But this is the work. Jesus knows it. He's ready to walk this journey. This moment isn't for him. I mean, I think it is because he's human too. This is not easy for him. But this is for whom? The disciples. Also, for us, 2,000 years later, as we are called to do the hard work of dismantling empire around us, of standing up to power and saying, no, we won't abide by that. No. It will get harder before it gets better. And so we get these glimpses, these transcendent moments. And if we're not careful, everything in us will tell us, just stay here. Who cares what happens to the world? Once we're reminded that really this will all pass away, and no matter what empire does to us, no matter what the world does to us, no matter how they harm us or even if they kill us, that we are part of something bigger that they can't see, they can't touch, they can't take away from us. Once we see that, it is tempting to say, well, hey, if we're part of something bigger, then let the world burn. Why would I go through that hard stuff if this isn't the real thing anyway, right? I'm part of something bigger. It's okay. God's got this. But immediately they come back down the mountain and Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Not only can you not make a money, don't tell anybody until after I'm dead. They immediately come back down the mountain and then we get this hard message. A guy comes up to Jesus and he says, please help me. My son, epilepsy, keeps... He gets these terrible fits. Sometimes he throws himself in the fire. I'm desperate. I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't heal him. And Jesus has harsh words for them. And the scripture ends, this reading from the lectionary ends with the disciples asking, why could we not cast out this demon? And it doesn't answer the question. And I'm not going to either. You're welcome to go, look. You're welcome to go read this scripture, and I invite you to. But for today, that's not the point. The point is not why could we not. I don't even think Jesus is really mad because they didn't have enough faith to cast out the demon. Sometimes we try and we fail. I think the bigger piece is they came down the mountain, and this man comes and says, please help me. I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't help. Why were the disciples not the ones coming to Jesus and saying, here's this boy. We can't help him, but we've been sitting with him this whole time. Why are they not still trying? What did they just say? Sorry, it didn't work. And then send him away? It's happened before in other parts of scripture. They have this transcendent moment, and Jesus immediately comes down the mountain to say, yes, we are part of that, but we are also part of this. We are part of this bigger thing that God is doing that transcends everything that you see here and that you can touch and that you can taste and you can smell. And also, we don't get to the mountaintop if it means leaving other people behind. As long as there's a kid and his dad in the valley who don't know what to do and they're hopeless, this is where we belong, right? We have these moments so that we can be reminded of what we're working toward, and then we go back into our everyday lives and do the work so that nobody gets left behind. We do not get to stay on the mountaintop until everybody gets there together, right? Until every mountain is laid low and every valley is lifted up, and we encounter God not in this place or in that place, but everywhere together. This is the work.